So if you have your Bibles, open up to Titus. Titus, a little bitty book, but it's chock full of great, great stuff. I hope you're getting a lot out of our little series here. I'm certainly enjoying it. And anytime you dig into the Word of God a little deeper than usual, it's always really good and very fruitful. So last week I spoke on the hidden or the destructive nature of legalism. And we looked at the end of Titus chapter 1, where Paul was instructing Titus to basically, you know, he had some people that were teaching false doctrine, and probably they were Judaizers. Hard to say whether they were genuine converts, truly born again, trusting Christ, and just still had some baggage with them, as in they were adding to the finished work of Jesus some of their own religious traditions, or they were literally not believers at all. Either way, that it was it's very, legalism is will kill you. It's really, really destructive. And so I'm glad Jesus, when he hung on the cross, he said, "It is finished, paid in full." We define legalism as adding something to the finished work of Jesus Christ, something that we do, and we must be careful that we don't do that. And so today I'm going to talk to you, title of the message is called Zealous for Good Works. And this is a major component and a theme that we see woven throughout this short little letter, 46 verses, and that is the idea that God has saved us now, just not so that someday we're going to go to heaven, but he wants us to be a people that are zealous, actually on fire for doing good works. Amen. Okay, for doing good works. And so let's just read a few verses here, then I'll pray, and then we'll jump in. I'm going to show you how this idea is woven through this short letter. Chapter 2, verse 7, well, I'll pick it up in verse 6. He says, "Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works." So I think Paul considered Titus to be in the category of the young men. And he said, you need to kind of set the bar high your own life by you being a pattern of good works to the believers in the church. You are to be the pace setter in being a man that is about doing good works. Okay? Let's read on a little further in chapter 2, verse 11. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." Amen. So God has redeemed us not just so that we can go to heaven someday, but so that while we're here, we can literally be really busy about doing good works. That's God's plan for all of his kids. That's not just for a few of his kids. That's not just for a few commandos and few special, you know, special ops in the army of God, and then all the rest are pew sitters. No, that's not God's intent at all. God intends all of his children to be zealous, literally on fire for doing good works. Let's read on. The same idea is found further. Verse 8 of chapter 3. "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." Same idea. Important that we would be about doing good work. Lastly, verse 14. "And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, it really is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Lord Jesus, we We do want to be a shining light, Lord. We want to be, we don't want to just take up time and space here. Lord, the time is short. We're told to redeem the time and make the most of the time because the days are evil. Not only that, our life is flying by really quickly. And so, Lord, help us to be literally, as this verse says, zealous for doing the work of God. Zealous for doing good works. Lord, I ask you to help us, empower us, and let us be aflame with love for you and love for our fellow man, being really busy about your work. Father, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's God's will that we would be a people that are zealous, that we are really, it's important that we are about good works. Let me just talk to you a little bit about these good works. Number one, these good works that we're called to be about must be motivated and empowered by the grace of God. Really, really important. Let's pick it up in chapter 3, verse 3. It says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Well, Mike, why do you want to start there? Because that's where Paul starts when he talks about, we're going to talk about God's mercy and we're going to talk about God's grace in a minute, but I think it's good to start at the starting point where Paul starts. And he's basically talking about our BC life, our before Christ life. He's not saying this in any way. You know, a lot of people say, well, we should never talk about our, the bad, what we were before coming to Christ. Well, someone should have told Paul that, because that's where he kind of likes to start often, actually. He likes to talk about what we were before coming to Christ. And let me just say this. Even if you've grown up in the church your whole life and you got saved in the nursery and you were 3 years old, you still need to see yourself in verse 3 before Christ. That's all of our testimony in there. "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, we were all deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." That is the lot of all of us before coming to know Jesus' love and power to change us. Okay, that is all of our testimony. And so that's where Paul starts, and I think it's good for us to start there. That doesn't cause us to be condemned. Oh, I'm such a slug. What a horrible person I am. No, that what that does is it magnifies the grace of God. Okay, that's what all of us are apart from him. So it magnifies God's grace. It magnifies his power. It magnifies his love. It magnifies who he is and what he's done when we actually start at the proper starting point. When you became a Christian, it wasn't that you were a good person and Jesus kind of made you a little better. No. You're dead. You and I are dead in trespasses and sin. Look what he says. He says the same idea in Ephesians chapter 2. Same concept. He starts in the same place. Ephesians 2, verse 1. "You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." So again, this is our BC life. This describes us before Christ. So when I talk about us doing good works, there's never a place for the Christian to look down his long, sanctimonious nose at people that are messed up and have problems and are just a wreck. Yeah, that's right. Seriously. Because if we do that, we have forgotten where we came from, bottom line. We have totally forgot. There's never a place for that. And be honest with you, a lot of non-Christians, that's the way they perceive the church. And I think their perceptions are wrong, but God forgive us for any inkling that we are looking down our nose at people that sin. Seriously, Jesus was a friend of sinners. The Pharisees were the guys looking down their long, sanctimonious nose at people. It wasn't Jesus. So that's where Paul starts. So we, in all of these good works, they're rooted in God's grace and God's mercy in our lives, starting in our lives before Christ. They're also now also talk about what God has made us present day. Look at verse 4, chapter 3. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So all this idea of us being zealous for good works must be rooted in God's grace and in God's mercy. Okay? That's where it starts. That's the motivation that we have in doing the good works, is that mercy and grace have been poured out on us extravagantly in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Okay? And it's out of that we're busy about doing the Father's work. Notice it says we're saved, verse 5, not by our works. So we're not talking about works to save us. There are no works we can do to save us.
Yes.
Jesus' work and his alone can save us. Okay? But once we're saved, now we need to be busy about work, God's work, good works to other people. Our works don't save us. Christ's work saved us. Okay? And so it must be rooted in the idea of God's been merciful to us. God has been gracious to us. And that is how we go about being zealous and busy with good works. That is absolutely critical. And here's what you understand. Everything Paul ever commands Christians to do, it's always rooted in the gospel. It's always rooted in what God has done for us in Christ. It's always, and when he's telling us to do stuff, it's always, the sentence starts with therefore, and then we're supposed to do stuff. But it's always rooted in what God has done for us through the work of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Through his grace, through his mercy. Technically, grace and mercy, we normally lump them together. Technically, they are slightly different. Mercy is basically us not getting what we deserve, right? And grace is being given something that we don't deserve. Let me put it in accounting terms. Mercy is you owe $1 million debt and you have a part-time job at McDonald's, okay? You're never going to hope to pay it off. Mercy is, okay, forget it. I'm going to wipe your red balance clean. All that giant red number, it's all gone. Grace is not only is your debt gone, but I'm going to deposit $1 million in your account. That's basically grace, okay? So that we lump them together, and they go together really well, but they are technically different. But they're both found in Jesus Christ through the goodness of his love and what he's done on Calvary's cross and pouring out the Spirit on us. And so, again, the idea that we need to be about good works, it's rooted in that.
Amen.
It's got to be motivated and empowered by God's grace and God's mercy. That's where Paul starts. He always starts there, actually. Okay, secondly, about you need to understand about good works and being zealous for good works is these good works God uses to point people to God. That's what we're trying to do. Matthew 5, Jesus said, let your good works be before men, that, I'm going to misquote it here. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So our good works are supposed to be pointing to God, who is gracious, who is loving, who is kind, and wants to save them, okay? That has got to be our motivation. I don't want people to look at us and say, oh, they're such a nice group of people, you know, such good citizens, hardworking. They're so nice. Yeah, that's good. That's great. But I don't want it to end there. I want people to understand, well, the reason we're like that is because of him, because of who he is and what he's done for us. And actually, the reason we're so good and kind to you and sweet is because we want you to know him too. Right? That's what our good works are pointing people toward. It says in Colossians, it says, whatever we do, whether in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So we need to realize that these works are actually helping people to come to know God and to come to know him and to experience the gospel that will save them. So they're motivated and empowered by grace. They point people to the Lord. And thirdly, our good works are to be maintained. Notice what it says in verse 8 of chapter 3. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly. So Paul told Titus, basically, you need to keep beating this drum over and over and over, and that is that we need to be about good works. We need to be a people that are just zealous and constantly about doing good. You know how Peter summed up Jesus' ministry? In Acts chapter 10, verse 37, he said how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. That's how he summarized Jesus' whole ministry, was going around doing good. Amen. And that's what we need to be about. We are need to be a people that are zealous and just addicted to doing good to others. Amen. This is what God has called us to. But notice that word maintain. He says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Maintain. Look at verse 14 of chapter 3. Let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. That idea of maintaining tells me, you know what? It's easy to start being zealous for good works, but it's easy to get sidetracked and not remain busy and active in doing good/God works. How many of you know it's a lot easier to start a house project than it is to finish it? I mean, it's easy to demo and knock out the walls and you know, get things going. How many rooms in your house still are missing the trim? The last 5% is far and away the hardest. The first 5% is easy. It's finishing the job's harder. God wants us to maintain good works. It says in Galatians 6, it says this. It says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. God wants us to continue and to do good and not grow weary in it. And I thought about this and I asked the question, well, why do people grow weary in doing good works? Basically, there's a couple reasons. Number one, we do get tired. Okay? Getting tired is a part of the human condition. Jesus got tired. Jesus slept in the boat. He was tired. Okay, it's part of being a frail human being. But that said, being tired isn't an excuse to not be busy about doing good works. And so, you know, when you I thought about the story of Mary and Martha. And Mary and Martha, you know, Martha was all in a tizzy. You know, Jesus and the disciples are coming over, and she's got to get the house ready, and she's got to prepare lunch, and she's all stressed out because all this stuff to do. And she's like, "Lord, why don't you make my sister help me? I mean, I'm the one doing all the work here." This is my paraphrase, obviously. And Jesus said, "No, Mary, your sister, she was sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to his word." And Jesus said, "She has chosen the better part." And so we need to learn how to sit at Jesus' feet. Amen. Plain and simple. We need to learn as believers how to get our battery recharged at the feet of Jesus. This is part of following him. This is why you have a devotional life. You don't have a devotional life to check off your checklist and say, got that done. Or, God's happy with me now. No, you have a devotional life because you're like, "Lord, I need you. Help me, strengthen me today. Fill me afresh with your love, with your power, with your courage. Give me everything I need so I can be zealous for good works today." Right?
Amen.
That's what a devotional life's all about. I love this. One of my favorite promises in the scripture is Isaiah 40. You might be familiar with it. I'll just read some of it to you. Isaiah 40, 28. "Have you not known? Have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary?" Aren't you glad somebody's not tired? All right? He never gets tired. "He neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall." Listen, every one of us starts the Christian life with some human, human zeal and excitement. If you really got saved, then you were excited about what God had done in your life and you wanted to serve him. That was the natural disposition of someone that genuinely gets saved. But I got news for you. That human enthusiasm will eventually run out. Okay? Your strength will run out. "The youth shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall with fatigue. But," verse 31, "those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." That is such a great promise. So I got news for you today. If you're tired, it's not a sin to be tired, but it might be a sin if you stay in that condition too long and draw back from the good works that God has called you to. So if you're tired, learn to wait on him. Learn to, Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branch." The life flow that is in the branch flows, that's in the vine flows to the branch. And that's what a devotional life is all about.
Amen.
Someone once said it this way: if our output exceeds our intake, our upkeep will be our downfall. So, say that five times. If our output exceeds our intake, our upkeep will be our downfall. So learn to wait on him, rest in him. Let him recharge your battery. Okay, that's an ongoing process in the Christian life.
Amen.
So that's one reason we may be tired. Another reason people are tired, weary about doing the good works that God has called us to is sometimes Christians get disillusioned and disappointed by people. And sometimes maybe they're not appreciated or underappreciated in their Christian life. And I know people like this, man. They were like zealous and busy and active and serving the Lord with a tremendous amount of zeal and energy at one day in the past. And now today, they may even still be in church. They may be in fellowship, but they're just not going to do that anymore, so to speak. And my encouragement to that person would be this. Here's what it says in Hebrews chapter 6:10. It says, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Listen, have people not appreciated you? Oh, well. I think we should work hard to have a church culture where people are encouraged and pat on the back, and people that are, you know, thank people, and that kind of, that's healthy and normal and good. But listen, it's always going to be done imperfectly. Yeah. I got news for you. It will. But this verse says that God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love. Meaning, if I forget to thank you, he will never forget to thank you. Yeah. Okay? He keeps good records. He keeps good accounts. And so if what you were doing was actually based out of grace and mercy of what God had done in your life, you're not doing it to impress other people. You're not doing it to the good works, that is. You're not doing it to make God happy with you and get brownie points. You're doing it based out of a right motivation of love and mercy and grace. Don't worry, God's going to take care of you. He keeps good accounts and good records. And if someone forgets to appreciate you, don't worry, you will be appreciated. And you will be commended and well done, good and faithful servant. Amen?
Amen.
And so that would be the thing I would encourage that person with. Jesus said that if you give a little child a cup of water in my name, you will by no means lose your reward. So if your whole job at the VBS was to give Dixie cups of Kool-Aid to the little kids, if you did it with the right attitude and a heart full of love and grace and mercy, I got news for you. Jesus remembered that, and you'll get credit for it. Right?
Amen.
Isn't that what, I think that's exactly what the Bible teaches. So some of the hardest people to get involved in the work of the ministry is not new believers. People that are new to Christ and have actually gotten saved and God has change their life, they're like, what can I do to help? What do I need to do? It's the person that actually used to be involved and was maybe real busy, got hurt, got disillusioned, didn't get appreciated. That person is often the hardest to get back engaged in the work of the ministry. And so my encouragement to them would be, you know, for where we failed, forgive us, please. I'm sorry, but God will never fail you. And he still wants you to be involved in his work and be busy about doing good works. The last one is this. Sometimes we need to just realize that our work through our lifetime actually does change. And Titus 2 speaks of this whole idea. Because in Titus 2, he's speaking about like four different groups of people. He's speaking about older men and younger men, and older women and younger women. And so, you know, many times younger men and women, if they're married and God has blessed them with kids, I mean, they're just busy raising their children. And that's the good work they're supposed to be about, by the way. That's good and godly and appropriate. But sometimes when people raise their family and then they're in the empty nest season, they're just like, okay, I guess my days are all in the rearview mirror. You know, my days of being busy with good works is in the past for me. No, not necessarily. Matter of fact, God still wants you to be involved in good works, but maybe those good works have just changed now in this new season. Instead of pouring into kids, maybe I'm pouring into some young moms that have a house full of kids. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? I'm mentoring the mentors, so to speak, as an older man or as an older woman. And so as long as you have breath, God has good works for you to be about.
Amen.
Every day that we are alive. There was an older woman. She has since passed, and she was a Christian, but she was really tired, and she was really struggling with a lot of discouragement. And she basically had lived way longer than she thought she was going to live and kind of longer than she wanted to live. She was really tired and ready to go be with Jesus. And so as I was talking to her, the one thing I prayed for her, I said, you know what? I just feel like God, I was just praying, Lord, please give her just a little bit of your perspective of why she's still here. Even if it's just to pray for her grown kids and for her grandkids, and I told her to pray for me, even if it's just that, that is significant. That is important. That is part of the good works that God wants us to be about. And so God wants us to be absolutely zealous for good works. We will never outgrow that call to be busy doing good works. Here's what it says in Ephesians. It says, Ephesians 2, it says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Again, we're not working to save ourselves. Our works have nothing to do with us being saved. That's what Jesus' works are all about. We simply believe and receive it, okay? But listen to what it says. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So we've been created in Christ Jesus, not just to go to heaven, not just to have eternal life, but we've been created, we've been saved, we've been born again, we've been filled with His Spirit, so that we might do good works, which God has actually prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Amen. So if you're like, you know, a lot of new believers really get stressed out about, "Oh, I don't know what I'm supposed to do with my life. I'm not sure what I'm supposed to..." Listen, relax. Take a deep breath. I'm not sure either, but I know that God has good works and He's already prepared those that you're, the good works you're supposed to walk in. He's already ordained this for you. You know, just walk out, take the next step, whatever God is putting in your path. You don't have to get overly stressed out about, well, what am I supposed to do for God? And a lot of times we're thinking big things. What are the good works that God has put right in front of your hand? You know, put your hand to those things. God wants us to be zealous for good works. Motivated, empowered by grace, all these good works pointing people to Jesus. And these good works are to be maintained. We can't grow weary in well-doing and doing them. Let me end by saying this. I've done a few funerals in my day. I've been a pastor for over 20 years. I've done quite a few funerals. Far and away, the easiest funeral is the faithful believer that has finished their race. They've run their course. They've finished their race. And their life was full of good works, full of genuine fruit. You know that you know that you know they really knew Jesus. And truth be told, this might sound kind of weird, those funerals are actually really fun because it's a celebration of their life. And it's really easy to share the gospel in those funerals. And so that's one funeral. The other funeral is the person who literally has never made any profession of faith in Jesus. They, as far as I know, they never were a believer. They had there was no interest in their heart, nothing in there about, you know, toward the Lord at all. And even though those funerals are difficult, they're hard, I've basically learned to we eulogize their life, meaning we celebrate their strengths. We tell stories about, you know, the fun stuff that they did. And then I literally, in a very kind of abrupt way, just totally transition to sharing the good news of Jesus. And I just share the gospel to people. There's not really much of a transition between talking about the person's life that just passed and the message that I share. So it's a little bit awkward in that way, but I just feel like before God, I need to share the good news. I can't just tell everybody because Uncle whoever, you know, we know they were a good person and they're in heaven. You just can't lie like that. So those funerals are hard. But let me just say this. The hardest funeral to do is, and I'll describe it here in Titus chapter 1, verse 16. It says, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. The hardest funeral to do is the person that kind of talked the talk in some ways. They said they believed in Jesus, but you never saw any fruit in their life. You never saw them being zealous for good works. You never saw them like excited about God and excited about serving their fellow man. Those far and away the hardest funerals to do. We have kind of categories for people. On the one side, oh, faithful Christian, loved God, loved people, obvious, lots of fruit in their life. On the other extreme is, this guy was just lost, didn't want anything to do with God, no interest at all, just kind of a heathen. And then we have other boxes. Oh, man, this guy was, I don't think he was saved, but man, what a nice guy. Just good citizen, give you the shirt off his back kind of person. I don't think they were really knew the Lord, but really a good person. And then we got over here, they said they believed in Jesus, but I'm not so sure. You know, their life really didn't line up with their profession. They said one thing, but their life wasn't full of good works. They professed to know God, but in works they kind of denied him. So we have these different categories. God has the ability to put all people in simply two categories. He's going to know all people as either a sheep or a goat, either a saint or a sinner, found or lost, you know, heaven or hell. God, and only God, has the ability to do that, okay? So the challenge I want to end with is this. I want to end giving you this. Live in such a way that the preacher doesn't have to lie at your funeral. Seriously. May we be people that really we're rooted in the gospel. We are rooted in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We've surrendered to him. We've surrendered to his word. We have repented of our sin and we're totally trusting him. And our life really reflects that. Yeah. We're zealous for doing good. Amen. Amen? Father, please help us to be zealous for good works. Help us to be, Lord, we don't even have to, one of the verses here that we read is, it says, for the people of God to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs that they may not be unfruitful. Lord, there are urgent needs all around us. We don't have to go even that far. We don't have to get on a boat or an airplane and go to the other side of the world. There are urgent needs all around us. Lord, help us to be completely saturated with your love, with your grace, with your mercy, really receiving it on a daily basis in our own lives. And then, Lord, be really busy about your work. Busy doing good works. Busy doing works, Lord, that point people over and over to you. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. We bless you. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.